How's everybody doing tonight? Such a blessing to come together after a day in the world system to fellowship with each other around the study of God's Word. So exciting. It is such a blessing. In John's first letter, his first epistle, he said, "What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life." This is not conjecture. This is not something that somebody told somebody that told somebody that told somebody. John is saying we actually saw him, we heard him, we held him. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." This jewel that I have, John is saying, I proclaim to you right now. "That you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is based on truth. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Beautiful, beautiful, comforting words that should give us great peace. It should also humble us to know that we worship a God who is light. There is no darkness at all, yet there is darkness in us when we sin and break fellowship. This passage teaches us that while we understand that we do sin, sin is a horrible thing. Because when we sin, we break fellowship with a perfect, holy, righteous God. Sin is never to be taken lightly. The violation of God's righteousness is never to be taken lightly. At the same time, we recognize the difference between us and God, which is that there is no darkness in God. But when we sin, we violate His righteousness. And because of the blood of Christ, we are forgiven by confessing our sins. And that word confess means to agree with. It means to agree with. It's like when a little child does something and you bring that child in and say, "Here is what our standard is. Here is what you did. Do you agree that that was wrong?" And the child says, "Yes, I agree." He just confessed that he violated the righteous standard. That's what we do when we confess. We are agreeing with God that what we did violated His righteousness. And when we do that, we are once again restored to fellowship. Not because of anything that we have done or did, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because He paid for our sins on the cross. It's our custom at Preston City Bible Church to take a few moments of silent prayer to acknowledge, to confess, to agree with God for any sins that we have committed. Not that this is the only time we would do this. We must be always aware of our transgressions and talk to God about them, that we keep short accounts with Him so that we don't spend a lot of time out of fellowship. But it is our custom to do so. That's why that we do it. It's not just some ritual that we do here at Preston City Bible Church. So let's close our eyes, bow our heads, confess any known sins, agree with God for what we did wrong, and I will open us up in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, as we look about at your majesty, we saw what a beautiful day you made today. And even when it's raining and thundering and gray, we see what a beautiful day you have made. And at night, we look up at the stars and we see your beauty and your majesty. And we think of the words of King David when he looked up and he said, as he observes the sun and the moon and the stars and all the things which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you come to visit him? We are in awe. We are in awe of you, Almighty God, and the fact that you so loved us that you gave your son for us, because you desire fellowship with us. But that fellowship must be on your terms, which means righteousness had to have been established, and it was established at the cross and imputed to us on that day in our lives when we accepted the free gift of salvation. Heavenly Father, you also gave us the gift of your word. Your word is a lantern to our feet and a light to our path. Your word says to worship you in truth, for you are truth. Father, help us to concentrate and focus as we look into the scriptures and avail ourselves of the absolute standards of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are continuing our study here in 1 Timothy. Please open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy chapter 3. And we are continuing our discussion on eldership, oversight in the local church. Here in 1 Timothy 3, along with Titus chapter 1, Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to throw in there John chapter 21, which we will talk about tonight, are the five places in Scripture, not that there aren't others, but the five places in Scripture that I would go to really pin down what the Bible says about oversight in the local church. And here in 1 Timothy 3, we're very quick to jump to qualifications, because the qualifications are what is most prevalent in this passage, the qualifications of an elder. And we tend to jump to that, and we look past some very important things that Paul says in the first verse of 1 Timothy 3. We saw last week, he opens by saying, pistos ha logos, pistos ha logos, which is translated in most translations, this is a trustworthy statement. It is a trustworthy statement. Paul only uses this structure here in the pastorals, where he says, this is something that you can absolutely trust. That's not saying everything else Paul said in the scriptures is not something that is as trustworthy as what he says in these passages where he uses pistos ha logos. I think what it is it's just the personal nature of the communication between Paul and Timothy, and also Paul and Titus. And it's also the content, which is the instruction for the local church. There are a lot of things that occur in the pastorals that don't occur anywhere else in the scriptures. A lot of words. Most of these qualifications for eldership, the words, the descriptive words that describe what an elder must be, are words that are only used in Timothy and Titus. And so that's not unusual to have something like that that's unique to the pastorals. But I really think it's Paul and that personal communication that, you know, you can imagine an older man saying to a younger man, listen to me. Listen to me. This is important. Now, in the case of Ephesus, elders had already been appointed. So he waits to chapter 3 to discuss elders. But if you go to Titus, he gets right into elders. He greets Titus and then he gets right in there. I have left you in charge of the church of Crete that you may appoint elders in every city. That's how important oversight in the local church is. Paul got right into it in Titus. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's in Miletus, and what does he do? He calls for the elders from Ephesus to come and meet him in Miletus. Prior to Paul going to Jerusalem, he calls the elders of Ephesus together. Now, he had been there for 3 years. He knew these men well. When he departed finally from these men, the word is they actually got down on their hands and knees and they embraced Paul. That's how close he was with the elders in Ephesus. They embraced him and they cried over him. That's the nature of that relationship. And Paul is giving Timothy instructions for eldership. And one of the reasons I would imagine is because you never reach a certain point in a local church where you say, we have as many elders as we're going to have. You appoint elders as the other elders in the church recognize that this particular man, and I say man because he must be the husband of one wife. I don't know how to fit a female into that. Meets the qualifications explained here for oversight in the local church. So just because those elders had already been appointed doesn't mean that Timothy wasn't going to appoint more elders. The other reason why I think Paul is discussing it here is because charges have been made or possibly about to be made against elders. It's possible that the men that Paul had a problem with in this church were elders. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks about the protocol for making a charge against an elder. And so he's discussing it here, but it's not as upfront and a priority as it is in Crete because no elders had been established yet. No elders had had hands laid on them yet in Crete. And so Paul puts it right in the first chapter because, hey, before anything else, Titus, before you take one more step in this church, you need to appoint overseers. All right, that's how important it is. So I think that structure that he's saying there is, listen, this is important, Timothy. You need to understand this. This is a trustworthy statement. Now, what is the trustworthy statement? Paul says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, now that word overseer is the Greek word episkopos, and it's a compound word meaning oversight. It is very, very close in meaning. As a matter of fact, I would say it's basically identical in meaning because of the function of an overseer as presbyteros, which is typically translated elder, and also pastor, poimen. All three of those words are titles given to men that are basically doing the exact same function, which is shepherding. It's shepherding. The job of an elder, or in some cases this word is used, bishop. All right, and that word has various meanings in contemporary Christianity. I don't believe that we live in a time where there are hierarchies that oversee various local churches. I believe that was an apostolic institution that was used for missionary purposes as the church was being established. I don't think that is something that happens today, but if someone wanted to use the word bishop for the oversight in the local church, have at it. I think elder is a much more appropriate term, an English term. But whether it's elder or overseer or pastor, they're all doing the same thing. They're shepherding the flock. 1 Peter 5, shepherding the flock. But he says here, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. I read that the first time I read it, and then I read it again, and then I read it again, and I said, geez, that's interesting. Because that has a connotation of ambition. Ambition. A man aspires to be an overseer in the church. Seems on the surface like that's an ambitious man who want to rule the church. Yeah, rule is actually a word, a verb used in the context of oversight. All right, in 1 Thessalonians, talking about those who rule over you. I'm sorry, in Hebrews 13:17. All right. And so is this saying we want men who want to be promoted in the local church? We want men who want to rise through the ranks in the local church to positions of oversight. And so the first few times I read it, I said, gee, I gotta think about this. I gotta pray on this because I'm not sure. But then the more you see what the responsibilities are for an overseer, the more you realize that what one would aspire to be as an elder is the living out of the Great Commission. It's Philippians 2, 3, and 4, to put the needs of others above your own. This is not easy work, and it is work. In 1 Timothy 5:17, says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Elders, overseers, are to work hard. First Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now that verse doesn't say elders, but Paul's talking about what an elder does. That's the only person that oversees the church. Elder, pastor, overseer. So when he says those who have charge over you, that's who he's talking about. So what is the return for all this hard work? Titus 1:7 says, in the context of explaining the qualifications of an elder, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. So the return for all that hard work is not personal gain. It's not personal gain. It's a lot of work. It's a high bar of character and conduct for no personal earthly gain. The overseer is to labor diligently to feed and protect the sheep, not for the return of gain, but for the glory and honor of God. Consider what the shepherd, the person or people who are shepherding the church, have to deal with. Acts 20:29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. It's the overseer's responsibility to protect the flock from savage wolves that are going to try to devour the sheep. And the sheep themselves often don't know that they are being devoured. So the shepherd has to protect the sheep, many of whom don't even realize how much trouble they're in. That is not easy work. That is not work that you aspire to do independent of your desire to put the needs of others above your own. independent of your desire to love one another as Christ loves us. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Being an overseer in a local church requires, at times, confrontation. Nobody likes confrontation. Nobody wants confrontation just to have it. Nobody wants that. It would be much easier to say, I just want to mind my own business. I don't want to get involved. Sometimes there's problems in people's lives. Oftentimes, they bring those problems on themselves. A shepherd is responsible for the care of the sheep, which means the shepherd needs to get involved. And oftentimes, the sheep don't want the shepherd involved. But in order to fulfill the responsibility, he has to get involved. And that's not comfortable. That's not something that you would want to do, just to want to do it. That doesn't sound to me like if you put an advertisement out there and says, wanted, shepherd, to oversee sheep that don't like you, that don't want to hear from you, that want you to go away, that don't want to hear anything you have to say, but you're responsible to say it. Does that sound like something a man would aspire to be for their own personal gain? Now, that's not to say that a lot of them don't. That's why the command is there. Must be free from the love of money is one of the qualifications of an elder. If you really love money, and I'm not saying money's a necessity. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the elder can't receive support. We support our elder in this church. And we're right to do so. And he's right to accept it. So he can dedicate the necessary time to preparation and oversight in this church. But when it becomes about money, as is often the case, that man is no longer biblically qualified to be an elder because he is not free from the love, the pursuit, the strong desire for money, for personal gain. That's why that qualification is there. So, it's embedded in the qualifications, it's understood in the qualifications that the elder would not be doing this for money. I'm not saying it can't be lucrative. We all know it can be. That doesn't mean it's biblical. It wouldn't be the first time that the scriptures were distorted, okay, in the local church. The role of an overseer is based on placing the needs of others above himself, which is why it's a good thing for a man to aspire to be. 1 Thess 2:10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Think about that. We've established why it's right for a man to aspire to be an overseer. It isn't because he's trying to, you know, climb through the ranks of the local church. That's not it at all. All right, it's because he has a deep love for the sheep. He has a deep love for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants to see them, as our pastor would say, max out at the judgment seat of Christ. He's not looking to meddle for the sake of meddling. He's not looking to dig in to your life just for the sake of digging because he's curious. He's not writing a book on your life. He wants you to be successful as God defines success. And so he wants to help. He wants to oversee, as is his biblical responsibility to do so. What is the overseer overseeing? I don't know if you caught that here just now in Acts 20:28. He has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. How important is the church to God? Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. The overseer is overseeing the church for which Jesus Christ is the Savior and the head. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how much Jesus Christ loves the church. Now, church in this context is talking about, people would say, okay, well, that's talking about the universal church. To which I would say, well, what's the difference? This is the universal church as well as the local church. He loves everybody here. Everybody here who has accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's talking about here. He purchased you with his own blood. So the oversight of this local church, Preston City Bible Church, is the oversight of people who he loves so much that he gave himself up for us. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his body. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Oversight of the body of Christ must be entered into fearfully and intensely biblically. And not shirked aside. The overseer must never shirk away at his responsibilities because they're hard or because he's been rejected. If there's one thing that an overseer will always face, it's rejection. The overseer will always be rejected because it's uncomfortable and it's awkward and it's intensely personal. The church is the body of Christ and needs to be shepherded. That's not me saying that. That's Scripture saying that. The church needs to be shepherded. The idea that the church is a classroom where we just come and go, that's not biblical. We are sheep and we need to be shepherded. The importance of the role of an overseer cannot be understated. It's an equipping ministry designed to prepare believers for spiritual service. Ephesians 4:11, this is our verse of the spiritual gift of a pastor, where Christ has ascended and he has given gifts to men. And he says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the role of an overseer, of overseers, of a pastor, is to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's important. That's important. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the model for the overseer. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Think about that. That's the example of the shepherd, is Jesus Christ. Now this is something that's been passed down. And I'm not talking about apostolic succession. I'm talking about shepherding the body, shepherding the flock. Now, Jesus is the great shepherd, and Jesus is the only shepherd who is the guardian of our souls. The overseer in the local church is not said to be the guardian of our souls. That's Jesus. But what a shepherd does is exemplified by Jesus and explained by Jesus, and as we're going to see, delegated to others to an extent. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The overseer is to serve. That's what the overseer does. He serves. He's not here to be served. I know there are churches where people think that the overseers are to be served. And I'm not talking about supported. I'm talking about it's all about the great man. The great man that stands behind the pulpit that has this, you know, amazing ability to captivate an audience. We're here to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him. No, we're not. No, we're absolutely not. Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The overseers must be that much more willing to sacrifice and serve. 1 Peter 2:25 is the verse I just talked about. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. That's Jesus Christ, the shepherd and guardian of our soul. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What we're doing here is we are standing on the shoulders of the apostles and prophets in that that's where we get scripture from. We're standing on the truth that has been communicated to us through the apostles and prophets. That's truth. Not what we feel, not what we think, not what we would like, not what feels good to us, not what the culture says, not which is the path of least resistance. It's what the scriptures say. It's always what the scripture says. It's never anything else. If the scripture says something and it's not what you think, you're wrong. Change. I don't care what it is. Change. Because you don't want to be going to God with, I think I know better than you. And that's exactly what you're doing if you think you know better than the scriptures. Jesus is the great shepherd and displayed what a shepherd is supposed to be and do. It is this selfless work, motivated by love, for God first and by way of application, love for one another, that it is a great work for a man to aspire to be. Consider the example, the foundation of Paul, and his attitude toward the saints over whom he was overseeing. Think about Paul. Paul was a shepherd. In Acts 15:36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." Travel was not easy in those days. I'm sure he was quite comfortable in Antioch. They had received him. He was a hero. He had been all over the place. He had been to Lystra and Derbe and all these places. And he had given the gospel to all these people. And he had evangelized all these people. And he was coming back, him and Barnabas, like heroes. What did he do when he got back? "Hey, Barnabas, let's go back. I got to see how they're doing." He cared that much about these people. He had to, let's go. We got to go. Philippians 1:8. "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He longed for them. Where was he when he said that? In prison. He's in prison. And he's longing to be with these believers in Philippi. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and 3. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father." His prayer life, he's constantly praying for these people. Remember, he wrote this letter to Thessalonica. Remember the context. He had been driven out of Thessalonica. He wasn't there that long. It says he preached for three Sabbaths. That doesn't mean he was only there for three Sabbaths. He wasn't there that long. Maybe it was a few months. Maybe it was a few weeks. But he got chased out of there, got chased down into Berea, ends up down in Athens and Corinth, and what does he do? He can't stand it anymore. He's got to find out how these believers in Thessalonica are doing. So he dispatches Timothy. He says, I'm praying for you constantly. I can't stop thinking about you. That's what an overseer is. I can't stop thinking about you. I can't stop thinking about you. I can't stop making mention of you in my prayers. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Wants so bad to see these believers in Rome, but he had been prevented from doing so. 1 Thess 1:7. But we prove gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become so very dear to us. Think about that. As a nursing mother cares for her child. That's the language Paul used to talk about the level of affection that he had for these believers in Thessalonica, how much he wanted to be with them. This is what it means, what Paul means when he says, it is a good thing for a man to aspire to be an overseer. For you to love somebody that much, for you to care for somebody that much, for you to want to set your own personal agenda, your own personal comfort aside, to love and express that love to others, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of controversies, in the midst of confrontations, that's a good thing to aspire to be. It's clear from these verses and many others that Paul's priority was not himself. That is what the overseer is aspiring to be. Get myself out of my thoughts. Get my agenda out of my life and make my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ my top priority in worship and honor of my Lord and Savior. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, what's the greatest command? He said what? He didn't say one command. He said two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God manifests itself in love for one another. That's how we show the world that we're His disciples, that we love one another. Well, when your desire for others is so deep, is so grounded in your love for your Savior, that's a good thing to aspire to. And assuming a man meets these qualifications regarding family life, regarding character, which you would assume he would if he has that much focus, that much intense focus on the Scriptures for a long period of time, because we don't appoint a novice. You never appoint a novice. This is someone who's been in the faith for a long time so that he doesn't get all puffed up with the idea of oversight. Because someone who truly understands what Jesus Christ did, someone who truly understands the example that we have before us, there's no possible way he could get puffed up. Because he understands where it leads. It leads to rejection and hardship and to be in want for temporal needs, to struggle, to face confrontation, to get spat at. That's what it means. And I know all of that, and still I'm willing and I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to aspire to be that because I want to help my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ max out at the judgment seat of Christ. That is what it means to want to be an overseer. That's why it's a good thing to aspire to be. The overseer has responsibilities over, and I quote, the house of God. This is the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, which I believe is the summary point of Paul writing to Timothy. Because he says it, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. The pillar and support of truth. The number one job of the shepherd is to guard the truth. Is to guard the truth. And feed the flock. The number one responsibility. If you could open up to John 21, verse 15. This is one of those places that is so rich that will never exhaust what's going on here in this exchange between our Lord and Peter. What's just happened? What's just happened in Peter's life? He just denied our Lord. He denied our Lord three times. After boasting, even he actually looked at the other disciples and said, even if they all leave you, I will never leave you. So what does Jesus do in front of the other disciples? All right. Now, what's happened here is Peter has given up on ministry. He's gone back to fishing. I'm going to go back to fishing. Now, how do you feel after a big failure? I mean the big failure. I mean the one that just, you cannot believe what you just did. You cannot believe how badly you just failed. It has overwhelmed you to the point where you barely want to live. You barely want to get up out of bed. You just want to find a hole and crawl into it. That's where Peter was in his life. That's where Peter was in his life. So he went fishing. Now our Lord is going to have a little conversation with him. Now there's something that you may or may not have ever considered. When you read the book of James, I was having a conversation with Pastor Ingram the other night. He's working through the book of James. He says, what strikes me about James is he seems like he's a man in a hurry. Like it's just one command after another. Bang, bang, bang. He's just firing away. Like a man trying to make up for lost time. Imagine growing up with our Lord as you're in the same house with our Lord, his half-brother. And you rejected him. You rejected him. His whole life, you rejected him. That's James. Okay, that's James. Then we come to Paul. What's Paul's deal? Paul persecuted Christians. Paul was one of the leaders in this persecution movement to eradicate Christians. He gets stopped on Damascus Road. What does Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? Go over here. I'll be with you in a minute. I'm going to send Ananias to have a discussion with you. And I'm going to show you all the things that you must suffer for my name's sake. Great failure. Great regret that Paul must have had. Then you come to Peter. Regret. These are the guys that wrote the New Testament. I mean, I don't know what John's deal was, but there's probably something in there too. These guys wrote the New Testament. They're all failures. They're all failures. What does that say? You don't have to be perfect to be an overseer. You don't have to have nothing. I mean, a perfectly clean slate. Nobody's got that. Nobody's got that. These are flawed men. We're all flawed. We're all flawed, and we need to acknowledge that and stop taking ourselves so seriously and just acknowledge that we're failures. Now, you can go too far with that. You can go too far with that. There are things that would disqualify a man from being an overseer. There are. There absolutely are. There's a whole list of things that we're going to discuss in this study that a man needs to be an overseer. And some of the time, sometimes what has happened in the past does disqualify a man from being an overseer. Yes, that's true. That's true. Okay? But the point is these are men who had to pick themselves up off the mat and keep going. And Peter didn't want to do that right now. And our Lord is going to have a discussion with him. Okay? And so, John 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, our Lord always seemed to want to teach these guys with a full stomach. All right, so they finish breakfast. Aaron's laughing because he's like, yeah, I would have enjoyed walking with him because I would have been able to eat and receive the word on a full stomach, right? Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Now this discussion, Jesus says, do you love me? Jesus uses the word agapao. Agapao is a stronger love from the sense of thought, from the sense of an understanding of reality, thinking through exactly what you're doing, a deliberate love. For God so loved the world, that's agapao. Love the world that spat on him. That spat on his son, that crucified his son. That's agapao. When Peter answers, he doesn't answer with agapao. He answers with phileo. Phileo is a love, a more of a friendship, affection, brotherly love. I don't know. A lot of commentators will say it means nothing. It means nothing. It's just the way the language worked. Doesn't mean anything. I'm not sure I agree with that, but I thought I'd point it out to you. Because he's going to do that twice, and then the third time, and then there'll be a change in the response. But he says, do you love me? Peter's response, you know that I love you. What's happened here? What's happened here? Peter, prior to the cross, said, even if all of them reject you, I will never reject you. Why? Because Peter felt his love and what he knew and how he felt was stronger than all of them. When Peter answers this, he doesn't appeal to anything about himself. He appeals to what our Lord knows. You know the truth. You know that I love you. Peter's been humbled. Peter's been humbled. This was probably the most humbling moment of Peter's life. Peter had boasted in front of the other disciples, even if all of them denied Jesus, he never would. Peter ended up denying Christ just as Christ said he would, 3 times. Again, he was so discouraged with his failure that he went back to fishing. He had given up on ministry. Then he has this exchange, and Jesus says, do you love me more than these? As if to say, see these guys? You still love me more than them? Oh, this is so humbling. This is so humbling. You still love me more than them? Peter, having been humbled, respond, not on the basis of his merits, but he appeals to our Lord's knowledge. Jesus tells Peter, you're not done in ministry. You're just beginning. If you love me, feed my sheep. And that word is bosco. That word is bosco. It means to feed, to tend to herd. The emphasis is on feeding. If you love me, feed my sheep. Whose sheep? Jesus' sheep. We are not the sheep of any man in the church. Okay? We are our Lord's sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, you oversee, you feed my sheep. That's the way it works. You oversee my sheep. Jesus makes it clear that the sheep belong to him, not Peter or anybody else. Jesus is the chief shepherd and guardian of our souls. Jesus purchased us with his own blood. The sheep do not belong to the overseer of the church. The sheep belong to Christ. And the most important part of shepherding is the feeding of the sheep. Verse 16, he says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's not even comparing him anymore. He's not. The first time he says, do you love me more than them? Now he's saying, do you love me at all? I mean, it just gets worse. It just gets harder for Peter. Now he's just, do you love me? It's not even, do you love me more than them? Now it's, do you love me? Agapao. Do you love me? He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. Now this time he uses the word poimano, which is the word for shepherd. So Jesus changes words. He starts with bosco, feed. Now he says poimano, shepherd. And I think what he's doing here is he's explaining shepherding, the main part of shepherding is feeding. That's the main thing. I mean, what good is a bunch of sheep if you don't feed them and they starve? I mean, the shepherd, you know, a shepherd is responsible for corralling the sheep. It's really easy to corral a bunch of sheep that are dead from starvation, right? I mean, that doesn't really, you don't really have to do much corralling. There's not much oversight to do with a bunch of sheep who haven't been fed, is the point. You got to feed the sheep. Verse 17, he says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus uses the word phileo. Just another. I mean, now he doesn't even bother with agapao anymore. And again, a lot of commentators will say this really doesn't mean anything. I kind of think it does because the pattern in this interaction is Jesus is really putting it to Peter. And I think he's testing him. I think what he's doing is testing him. And again, this gets back to an overseer. Got to be humble. Got to be humble. Must be humble. And all of these men had to be. I mean, James, Paul, Peter, they had been humbled. They had been humbled. They had been humbled through failure. They had been humbled through rebuke. I mean, Paul got nailed on the Damascus Road, absolutely nailed on the Damascus Road. And then he had to deal with the thorn in the flesh. And then the whippings and the beatings and the stonings. And I mean, how much, you know? And Peter gets one rebuke after another. And then this, he's not done. He got nailed by Paul. He got nailed by Paul for you know, giving in to the Judaizers. And Paul's saying, hey, I confronted him right to his face. That kind of debunks the myth that Peter is, you know, somehow here and all the other ones are here. Because Paul just went right after him. Paul, the least of the apostles, by his own words, nails Peter. So Peter was grieved this third time. Why was he grieved? It didn't say he was grieved the first. I think he was grieved in part because Jesus changed from agapao to phileo. I think there's something there. Again, I could be convinced otherwise. I think there's something there. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Bosco. He goes back to Bosco. Peter was to feed the sheep with the word of God. The most important responsibility of an overseer is to feed the sheep with the teaching of the Word of God. This same Peter in 1 Peter 5, therefore I exhort the elders, presbyteros, therefore I exhort, encourage, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter says, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's not saying as a fellow apostle. He's not saying as a fellow apostle. They weren't fellow apostles. Apostle was a spiritual gift delegated by Christ for the purpose of revelation. The office of apostleship was a missionary responsibility shared by others. Peter's not saying that. Peter's saying we're fellow overseers, we're fellow elders, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And what does a shepherd do? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The shepherd answers to Christ for how he shepherded. That should give someone pause. Check yourself. You aspire to be an overseer. Just remember, your evaluator is Christ and how you oversaw things. Your evaluator is Christ, which means you need to shepherd in the mold of Christ. In the mold of Christ. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's the mold. That's the example. Not under compulsion, voluntarily, according to the will of God. These are the parameters that an overseer must live by. That's why it's a good thing to aspire to be. This isn't some special clergy. That's not what this is. That is not what this is. This is not some special clergy. These are mature, dignified men that meet the qualifications as articulated in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, who are mature, capable of teaching, able to teach for an overseer, able to teach. Why able to teach? Because savage wolves are seeking to devour the flock. Because you must be able to handle the scriptures to confront those who contradict. You have to be able to handle the scriptures. In Acts 20:28, Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Check yourself. Check your motivation. Is your motivation love? Check your approach. Are you humble? Before you go and talk to this person, before you go and try to encourage this person, before you go to try to deal with this thing, are you doing it out of love? Are you doing it in humility? Or are you seeking to lord it over somebody? Check yourself. Be on guard for yourself. Be careful with sin. Be careful. Be hospitable. Don't be pugnacious. Be temperate. Don't be a lover of money. Don't be fond of sordid gain. Guard yourself against these things. And for all the flock. These aren't just things that the overseer is supposed to be. If you look at these lists, it looks a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do a side-by-side with the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. They look a lot alike. And there's a reason for that. Because the overseer, you're trying to help the sheep be that. Mainly through teaching, mainly through feeding, but also through exemplifying and exhorting. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd, as we learned in John 21, the main emphasis is bosko. It's to feed the sheep. It's to teach the word. That's the emphasis of this ministry. That's the emphasis of what happens in this church, is the word of God. That is what we are basing our lives on. That's the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. It's the Word of God. And we must cherish it. It's precious. It's authoritative over all which it speaks of. But in order for us to know, the way God has set it up is that we need to be taught. That doesn't mean that the pastor, the shepherd, has any kind of special interpretation gift. The gift is a communication gift. Every one of us should be able to open up our Bibles and read and understand. But we do set apart in this church one man, another church is many men. Okay, if it's your church of 300 people, it'd be more. Really, it's not even about that. You can have multiple elders in any church, but they have to be qualified. They have to be qualified. Elders should be ordained. Elders should be ordained. All right, because there is a laying on of hands. There's a laying on of hands. Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect this gift which has been given to you through the laying on of hands. All right, now it's not talking about spiritual gift. The laying on of hands of other elders doesn't make one have a spiritual gift. But there is a accountability, a responsibility. This is how elders get named. Okay, and we had that here with our pastor 10 years ago. The pastors that ordained him laid hands on him. And then we saw in Ephesians 4, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature or complete man. That's the goal, that we would all be mature. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Elders are expected to be leaders in the local church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Wouldn't it be unprofitable if those who were overseeing the church were miserable all the time? I mean, think about that. Would you want to be overseen by a bunch of miserable men? No. 1 Timothy 3:4-5 says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the household of God? It's a leadership responsibility. It's a leadership office, that of an overseer. The leader in the local church. What did we get regarding shepherding here? Jesus owns the sheep. Jesus purchased the sheep. Jesus owns the sheep. Humility is a requirement for shepherding. And shepherding is contingent on love for Christ and, by way of application, love for one another, love for the church, love for the flock. Remember Paul. Every single letter, I long to be with you. I want to be with you. I am diligently remembering you in my prayers. I long to see you constantly, like a nursing mother takes care of her children. That's what Paul compared his affection for the believers in Thessalonica in that case. So we haven't really gotten too much into the qualifications yet. Everybody races to the qualifications. You take a test, right? And you take a test and you start flipping through, you know, and you want, you know, that's kind of what 1 Timothy 3 is, okay? What are the qualifications? What does an overseer need to be? Well, wait a second here. Don't just fly by the first verse. When Paul says, if any man aspires to be an elder, he aspires a good thing. Let's understand what that means. Why is it a good thing? It's not that he's trying to climb the corporate ladder of the local church. It's because he's aspiring to be what God wants him to be. And he cares so much more for others than he does himself that he's willing to sacrifice so much to help others, even in the face of rejection and strife and conflict and so on and so forth, because it happens. Our pastor gets rejected. Our pastor gets rejected for doing the right thing many, many times. All overseers do. All overseers do. You know why? Because the chief shepherd got rejected. The chief shepherd got rejected. And that's the cost of discipleship also, is us being willing to face rejection. But I would submit that any overseer that is overseeing for the right reasons welcomes that rejection in exchange for doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, feeding and overseeing the sheep. I think that any overseer would make that trade in a heartbeat. I know our overseer would. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study, and we just thank you for your word, which is a lantern to our feet and a light to our path. Father, help us to always submit to the scriptures first and foremost as authoritative over all that we think, say, and do, even when it's hard, most importantly when it's hard, and we don't want to, Father. Help us. Give us that strength. Give us that extra wisdom that we need, Father, to forego our feelings, to forego what others around us might be saying, and truly submit completely and totally to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.